Good morning. Look at this. Is it loaded? It's amazing, isn't it? Because we kept breaking the music stands and the musicians were getting really annoyed, so we've got our own little thing now. This morning I'm going to read to you from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, if you've got your Bible, you want to turn there. And this is a prophetic picture for us. And in terms of what God is saying to us as a church and what's been shared this morning at the beginning of the meeting and in communion, you know, Jesus is our absolute focus. Jesus is our motivation. Jesus is our energy. Jesus is what we live for. Jesus is ultimately, you know, what we die for. Our focus is on Jesus, absolutely. And in this book here, in Nehemiah, Nehemiah is in exile. He's like a lot of the people who were exiled. He worked his way into a high position of importance, a bit like Esther and Daniel did when they were in exile. And he's worked his way up to be the cupbearer for the king. It's a really important position. He tastes the king's food to ensure that it's not poisoned. So it's kind of a big responsibility with a bit of risk. Like most big jobs of responsibility have a bit of risk, don't they? So he's really trusted. And King Artaxerxes, I can never say the name, the first, is the king of Persia. And Nehemiah comes to him one day, and the king notices that he's really downcast. He's not very happy. It's because Jerusalem is being completely destroyed and surrounded by its enemies on all sides, Samaria in the north, and the Arabia in the south, Ashdod in the east, and Ammon in the west, or the other way around maybe, but completely surrounded by their enemies, and Nehemiah is not happy. And the king asks him, what's the matter? And he says, well, why should I be happy when my city lies in ruins? And Jerusalem is consumed by the Persian Empire, so the king gives him free, safe passage to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city, and that's what he sets out to do. And part of this, it's his hard work concerned with this. It's a difficult task ahead. There's lots of opposition. And yet, Nehemiah sets out, you know, I think either Andy or Darren were talking about, you know, God being our comforter. And the name Nehemiah means the Lord is our comfort, the one who comforts us. Anybody need a bit of comfort for some situation they're in at the moment? A few little nods. I do. You can wave at me, you know, by the way. Yeah, okay, we've got a few. Okay, the God of all comfort, he is, it says in the New Testament as well. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Teesside has 600,000 people in it, and most of them don't know Jesus. That harvest is plentiful. The Christians are in the minority, the workers are few. And in amongst the churches, not every Christian sitting in church is a worker. Some people just come because it's fun. Now, listen, I come to church because it's fun. I enjoy it. But there's work to be done as well. And in this little passage I'm going to read, he has people opposing him. People aren't for him. Have you noticed that in life? People aren't for you. I've said before, you know, when you become a Christian, your family don't throw a party for you. Your workmates don't all high-five you because you've given your life to Jesus. There's immediate opposition, ridicule, scorn, people making fun of you. Stuff like that. And one of his opposers is Sanballat, whose name means sin has given life, which is a bit of a clue, isn't it? If you meet somebody, hi, my name's Stu. Hi, my name is Sin Has Given Life. I'd be like, whoa, that's not a good name. So we know that he's in for a bit of trouble immediately. And the king has sent Nehemiah for as long as he likes. He's basically said, you can go for as long as you like, as long as you promise to return one day. And he sets him as governor over Judah. So he's in a privileged position. But anyway, it says here in chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, this is Nehemiah speaking, he became angry and was greatly incensed. In the Hebrew, that means he burned with anger. He's not happy about it. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. This isn't interesting, isn't it? Sanballat's got a big mouth. because he's with his associates and he's got an army behind him. It's like, you know, you and whose army? Oh, well, this army. That's why he's got a big mouth. He said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are, just mocking? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stone. So people are mocked for their efforts. Nehemiah is all about purity and separation. As he's worked his way up, as God's blessing has been on him, and he's worked his way up in the Persian Empire into the court of the king, there's only been one thing on his mind. It's separation and purity for his heart and for his people. And, you know, where's your heart? That was said this morning, wasn't it? Where's our heart? Our heart should be fully committed to the Lord. For purity, to be pure and set apart, these two things go together. They were mocked for their efforts. We get mocked for our efforts, don't we? We get mocked for being Christians. You know, some of it's done jokingly, and I can handle all that. We get blamed for all sorts of things. But then there's, when people that you don't know very well, like people at work, mock you, that's all right, I can handle that. But when your family, who don't know Jesus, mock you, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts, and it shouldn't hurt because you're hurt. It should hurt because you know what the consequences are for them if they don't repent and give their lives to Jesus. That's the hurt, isn't it? When someone mocks you because they don't know Jesus, the hurt is for the knowing the consequences for them if they don't come to Jesus, if they don't repent and come to know Jesus for themselves. The hurt is in that. They're mocked, being criticised. We're quite a cynical country, aren't we? We're quite critical of lots of things. It's natural in our nature. I am naturally, this will surprise you, I know, I'm naturally quite a critical person. You know, if there's a situation, I can spot the negative immediately. Someone says, oh, what a great day. I'm like, yeah, but there's a cloud over there. And yeah, it's heading this way, and it's definitely a rain cloud. You know, I'm that sort of person, you know. Quite negative. It's the British thing, isn't it? But criticism is something we should resist when it comes to us. And we should resist the temptation to be critical. I've checked through the Bible, and there is no gift of criticism. You know, people say to me, what do you do? I'm an evangelist, and I'm a gifted evangelist. I tell people about Jesus, that's my gift. A little bit prophetic sometimes, that's my gifting. What's your gift? I've got the gift of criticism. You know, that shirt doesn't suit you, your nose is too big, and your breath stinks. It's nothing personal, it's just the gift of criticism. Doesn't exist. The gift of criticism. People are critical. It's easy to be critical, isn't it? When things aren't going well for yourself. You know, we pull other people down. My students are hilarious. Sometimes when I get them to do presentations and I ask the other students what they think, and it's always all negative. Always negative, even though they're going next and they're going to get hammered as well. The gift of criticism doesn't exist. We must resist it when it comes to us. The best way to resist criticism is ignore it. Totally ignore it. But we must resist being critical towards other people. It's something that comes on us, but we must resist it. We resist it primarily in this way, through prayer. Verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. It's through prayer. It's through prayer that we resist the criticism of other people. It's through prayer that we resist being critical ourselves. You know, people quickly become church experts. I've heard preachers say, the trouble with the church today. Well, the problem with that is, no preacher knows every church today. I don't know every church on Teesside. I know many of them, but I don't know all of them. I couldn't stand here and say something with, you know, authority about the state of the church on Teesside because I don't know all of the church on Teesside. You know, churches have many different personalities, don't they? You can imagine that. If you have children, they don't all have the same personality, do they, Margaret? All your children don't have the same personality if you've got a lot of them. They're all different. They're all unique. The church is the same. As individuals, of children of God, We all have different personalities, don't we? We're not all the same. Have you noticed that? Have a little look about. We don't even look the same. We don't have the same personalities. And the church is exactly like that as well. Some churches are built on the band. It's all about the band and the music and how awesome the band is. And they write their own songs. And they have great singers and great musicians. And it's all about the band, the band, the band. But if Jesus is the central focus, that doesn't matter, does it? Some churches are built on sort of excellence, and it's, you know, the welcome team are like a well-oiled, you know, professional synchronized swimming team, and they just greet you on the way, and you get Quality Street and some Cadbury's and a little welcome and a hug, and yay, nice to see you, and it's all fantastic. And some churches, it doesn't matter though, as long as Jesus is the focus. Well, some churches are built on everything works really well. Nothing goes wrong. That's us. Yeah. There's loads of money. Nothing ever goes wrong. Oh, you know. But as long as Jesus is the focus, it doesn't matter. As long as Jesus is the head of the church, it doesn't matter. Some churches are focused on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But as long as Jesus is the focus, that doesn't matter, does it? What we should be doing is looking inwardly, personally to ourselves. How am I doing? How is my personality? How is my life? You know, the best way to overcome criticism is through prayer. If you feel negative about someone, pray for them. I don't mean every now and then, you know, bless Bob. If you call Bob, by the way, I'm just doing it. But, you know, I just picked that name at random. But, you know, bless Bob every other day. Yeah, bless Bob, bless. Not like that. I mean, pray for them. I mean, get on your own. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So that when your Father sees what he's done in secret, he will reward you. Pray for somebody. Go into your room on your own and pray. Pray for someone who's negative towards you, who you feel negative towards. Pray for them. Keep praying for them. 5 minutes, keep praying. 10 minutes, keep praying. 15 minutes. My experience, it takes about half an hour. Maybe it's just me. It takes about half an hour before your heart turns towards that person and you start to see them and pray for them exactly how God sees them and he loves them. And to see them like that and pray for them with real love, not like, yeah, Lord, you said I have to love them, so yeah, bless Bob. No, but really pray for them. It makes a difference. The next time you see them, there's nothing there. It makes a difference. We should be like that. Who wants to be like that? Okay, you're all going to go, bless Stuart. No, I'm kidding. Okay, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Ah, what a challenge. Do you? Do I? Do I work at things with all my heart? I think I do a bit. I remember somebody gave me like a half compliment. I'm not very quick, so it took me a while to get it. This guy said to me, can I just say something to you? This was a few years ago. I said, what? He said, you're not the best at anything. I thought, that doesn't sound good. He said, but whatever you do, you give it 100%. And instead of even the positive, I went away thinking, I'm not the best at anything. But, you know, whatever God gives you to do, you give it your full effort, don't you? Because of who's asked you to do it. It's not what you're doing. Our weak human way is we focus on what it is we're doing for God, which is irrelevant. Irrelevant. It's who you're doing it for. It's who's asked you to do it. If God has asked you to do something, you do it for him because he's asked you. Whether anyone else sees it or appreciates it or anything is absolutely, utterly irrelevant. You know that. But if God sees it and you're doing it for him with your whole heart, that's important. When I was in the army, we had this guy called Roland. He was hilarious, really funny guy, really popular. But Roland was an expert at avoiding work. You know, we'd be in parade in the morning. You know, we get dismissed to go and do our work. We walk off and Roland would kind of just vanish. Where is he? Where's Roland? Everybody said, where's Roland? And he'd like suddenly appear at lunchtime. Where were you, Roland? Oh, I was there working. But your hands are clean. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been working. In the afternoon, he'd disappear. One day, I kept my eye on him. He was in front of me on parade and I thought, I'm going to watch him. I'm going to watch him. And then we got dismissed and we marched off and I watched him. And I was watching him as we were walking towards the places where we're going to do our work and stuff. And someone shouted me, morning, Stu. Morning. Roland's gone. He's gone, like Philip and the Ethiopian. He just vanished, didn't he? And appeared in Joppa. This guy just, where's Roland? Brothers and sisters, do not be a Roland. Right? Okay? You might be one of those people, I love being in church, the fellowship, chatting with people, tea and coffee, it's great, how are you doing? Oh, you're at all of fellowshipy stuff, you're loving all of that, you're enjoying church. But there's work to be done as well. That coffee you're drinking, someone made it. Sandy, you usually make the coffee, don't you? Sandy is the chief coffee maker. Tony was the worst coffee maker, that's right. Yes. See, I know his heart a bit. He does it for the Lord. Can't wait to get here. For the leaders? No, for the Lord. Tony was the worst coffee maker. That's why we sent him into exile to Estonia. Okay, so they start to make more progress. More progress means more opposition. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. I think those guards were praying day and night. It's not just the guarding, it's the praying. Praying works, praying makes a difference. So they pray more. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Praying. 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 What is your prayer life like, I wonder? How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you spend, 20 minutes a day, perhaps? Just praying? I mean, there's praying when you drive to work, isn't there? Like, get out the way and all that. You know, what are you looking at? No, that's not prayer. It's the sort of praying that you generally do through the day. But what about setting aside some specific time to pray? How's that going for you? God didn't make a mistake when he put 24 hours in the day. And our days can be very busy with work. I've got a proper job. I work. I know what's that like. I know it's busy. But I've got a choice of how I spend the rest of my time. And how are you spending your time? How is your prayer life going? I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, about my life, prayer life, and your prayer life. How is that really going? We've got some resistance to what we're doing here on Teesside Park. The first owner didn't want us here. So we prayed that God would change his heart or move him. Do you remember that? We've prayed that. Well, the owner's changed, and we have a new owner. Rafi, the old owner, has gone. We have a new owner called Giles. How many of you knew that? Some of you knew that. I hope you've been praying for him. He's at the top of my list, first thing in the morning. Giles. Pray for Giles, that the Lord would move his heart, that the Lord would save him, that he would give us favour. I mean, King Artaxerxes, he wasn't a believer, but he loved Nehemiah. He wouldn't have had him in his position in the court if he didn't. He trusted him and he loved him. His heart was moved for him so much that he allowed him to be successful for God, even though he himself wasn't a believer. So the Lord can change the hearts and soften the hearts of the unbelievers to bless his people. You know that, don't you? If your boss at work's an unbeliever, God can change their heart. If somebody has power and authority over you, they don't know Jesus, God can change their heart to favour you. Because he loves you. He can do what he likes. We need to pray for this man. We met him the other week. We haven't heard from him, have we, about the back room yet? We haven't heard anything. That concerns me. I was expecting we'd hear something immediately. We've heard nothing about the back room. Nothing. We need to be praying for him. We need to press in and pray for him every single day for Giles, that his heart is moved towards us. Actually, Marion had an interesting thought. She said, wouldn't it be interesting if he wanted all of the properties on the ground floor and asked us to move upstairs, which is ultimately where we want to be, where there's a 2,000-seater place up there, which we could do with filling. But we need to pray. They got discouraged, which is common, isn't it? Who hands up if you ever get discouraged? So every hand should be up. We all get discouraged about stuff, don't we? Discouraged about ourselves and about the things around us. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the labourers... That word means the power. The power of the labourers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Have you ever felt like that? The task ahead is just too difficult. Or my personal walk ahead. Maybe you're going through something personal today in your life. And the walk ahead seems long and hard. We can easily get discouraged. We all do. It's so common. I've heard myself say things like, you know, I can't do it. I'm asked to do something. I can't do it. I'm not ready. Or, you're better at it than me. That's a good one. It's not really my thing. It's more your thing. All of those things mean I don't want to do it. And we all get like that. We all get like that. Listen, I mean, there's boundaries, though. You don't have to say yes to everything. If the leader's asked you to do something, you don't have to say yes. You've got boundaries. Think about it. Pray about it. You don't have to say yes to everything. But you can't say no to everything either. You can't say, well, look, I'm just going to come to church. You know, my life's pretty tough. I'm just going to come on a Sunday and get blessed. But I'm not going to do anything. Well, do you know, actually, we're Amazing Grace, and you probably, we don't mind that, actually. You can do that. But the truth is, you won't be very blessed unless you get involved in doing something. And I don't mean necessarily for the church, but I mean particularly in praying for your family. Family's important, biological and spiritual. Let's read this. Okay, they get discouraged. They're saying that the enemy is going to come and kill them. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. There's always somebody ready to say, it's not going to work. It's too difficult. Are you sure you've heard God? Nehemiah says this, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears and bows. We really believe in families here, the leadership. We want to see families saved. Mums and dads and the kids all saved. Posted them by families with their swords, spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which we did in communion, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And it's through prayer that you do this. That was a picture of the bows. I was thinking about this. The bows, in a battle, the bows are when the enemy's far off. You get the bowmen, and they fire at the enemy because they're a long way away. The power that sends the arrows in the bow. Okay, it sends shooting up prayers. People say, I'm sending up little arrow prayers. Okay, to keep the enemy far off. Good, good thought. Then the spears. Spears is when they're within the distance of the bows, and you can see them. They're in sort of spear throwing distance. Maybe the distance of this room or something, I don't know. But it's the enemy coming closer. And then there's the swords, whoosh, for when you're really under attack and you're fighting with your whole body and it's hard work and it's sweat and you experience it and you know you have to keep going. That's real prayer, isn't it? Interceding, praying for your family, praying for your children, praying for the people that you love that don't know Jesus. See, I pray for people in the church, and there might be someone that comes to church. There might be a woman that comes to church and that she comes into my mind. I pray for her and I pray for her husband who's unsaved. I've never met him. So her prayers for him are going to be much more significant, aren't they? Because she loves him. Because he is on her heart all the time. And we should be praying all the time for our families. Praying continually. Praying constantly that Jesus will invade their lives and save them. That's what you want, isn't it? We want this church to grow. We want the walls to be built. I'm talking about building with people. You're not building with buildings. I'm not bothered about the building, to be honest. It's people we want to see, isn't it? We want every chair in this place filled. We want every wall at the back filled with people standing. There's a church in Manchester had a building about the same size as this. Grew to 600 people, doing 5 services a day. They had a team of 120 people running those 5 services. We could do that, couldn't we? But we must pray. We can't just do the work. We must pray. I want to encourage you to pray. Jesus' death on the cross. Oh, we usually have the cross there, sorry. But Jesus' death on the cross demands a response from the whole earth. It says in the New Testament that God commands all men and all women everywhere to repent. Commands them. Not because he wants to control them, because he wants to save them. To save them. From what is coming, judgment, standing before God, not knowing him, and being wiped out and spending a lifetime, eternity, separated from God and separated from your loved ones. You know, hell isn't some kind of disco where Satan's the disco, DJ. It's not fun. It's hell. And Jesus, his death on the cross, demands a response from people that they repent and come to him. And his death on the cross demands a response from us that when we pray, we come before the throne of God. When I die and come before the throne of God, I'll be seeing it physically for the first time, but not spiritually. And it should be the same for you. You should be before the throne of God on a regular basis. When Marion was ill with cancer, I was before the throne of God every day. When Andy was in Iraq as a teenager, I was before the throne of God every day. When I stand before the throne of God, if I shut my eyes, it should feel like a familiar place. Is that your experience of prayer? Is that what prayer is like for you? Do you feel yourself coming into the presence of God? Do you feel as if Almighty God himself is in the room with you? Do you feel as if Jesus is by your side? Or is the accuser always by your side? We should be able to fight for our loved ones in prayer. Jesus' death on the cross demands that from us. All the things he's done for us, there's little that we have to do. No one saw your phone go off, Julie. Don't worry about it. Okay. So they go back to work. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, right? So we have a problem. We pray. God frustrates the problem. God stops the problem. God sorts things out. Ian can't go to Giles and have a nice businessman conversation with him. He can go to the throne of God and ask God to change the situation. We all can. Who's going to commit to that this week? We need to pray for Giles that we get this back room. We all return to the wall, each to his own work. Back to work, it's important. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service, ministry, in the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plough, in other words, no one who sets to do work for God, but looks back at the world, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I worked on my uncle's farm every year when I was a kid, and lying around the farm were different, you know, ancient bits of farm equipment, some of which were like ploughs that were pulled by horses. And I've seen people ploughing with them, right? And you have to keep an eye on it. The horses don't know to go in a straight line. You have to be sent. You have to keep an eye on it. If you look behind you, it'll go off. When someone's doing well, it's called ploughing a straight furrow, isn't it? You've heard that saying. Ploughing a straight furrow is by people that are focused and not distracted. And when we do things for the kingdom of God, the temptation is to look back. But if we put our hands to the plough and do our work for God in the kingdom of God, then he blesses those people. You understand that? So if I turn to my family and try to be good to them and try to get them saved and try to help them, try to encourage them, nothing wrong with some of those things. But if I only do that, where's God in that? I'm getting in the way of what he's doing. He might have other plans, but if I push into the kingdom of God, working for God, doing things for him, primarily through prayer, praying and praying and praying, setting my heart wholeheartedly to advance the kingdom of God, do you think God's going to bless my family? Yes, he is, and yours as well. So we must stay focused on what God has called us to do and to trust him, trust him, trust him with your family, trust him with your children. You can't be with them wherever they go, but God can. God can protect them. Pray for them. Are you getting this? It's all right. It's okay. You understand this, don't you? Okay. Just checking. Okay. It took them 52 days to rebuild the wall. Their opposition was shocked because what he was wanting to build in the wall was this separation from God's chosen people, from their enemies around them. The wall sort of signified separation and protection. We need both, don't we? I need to be separated from the world and protected from it. Separated and protected. My heart needs to be separate from the world. I need to be protected from its influences, and so do you. Okay. Where shall I go now? Okay. From this day on, half my men did the work, this is verse 16, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Famous scripture, I'm sure many of you know it. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Now, I've worked on building sites. That's pretty difficult to do. You can't hod carry with one hand and carry a weapon in the other. But this is what they did. It should have slowed the work down. Interesting. Physically, it should have slowed the work down. But supernaturally, it speeded up. And in 52 days, they built it. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me, Nehemiah says. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. And I was praying about this. You know, when we're in church together, it's good, isn't it? It's a good feeling. But tomorrow, when most of us go to work, we're separated, aren't we? We need to stay connected to God. You know, you've got to have like a, you know, I understand you've got like a church head and a work head. Okay, and we can all be a bit like that. I understand you're doing different things, but our heart should be fully connected with God. You should be praying for the people you know in church regularly through the week, on your heart, praying, thanking God for his amazing things. Thanking him for the job you've got for a start. Then it says in chapter 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Oh, feels like a long time coming in this passage, but yeah, they persevere, they keep praying, they ignore the opposition, they keep praying, they're all praying, they're all working, and then eventually it seems like God really kicks in and starts fighting for them. That's when victories come quickly. And you see in the Old Testament it happens a lot, where often the Lord literally fights for them so they don't have to. The Lord fights for them, the victories come fast, where everything just seems to happen really quickly. Like when we were praying to get in here. And the original owner said, there's no way I'm having a church on Teesside Park. But we pushed in and we ignored that and prayed. And next thing you know, oh, we're here, by the way. Have you noticed? We're here, even though the original owner said no. When God is fighting for us, you know it. When your prayers start being answered one after the other, wow, you just hit a period of blessing. Wow, what is happening? God must really love me. No, God heard you. Hear my prayer, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, it says in the Psalms. You know, God hears you. Hear my prayer, O God. Oh, he does. He hears everything. It says in the Psalms, he counts your tears, for you shed tears for your family in prayer, because the Lord counts them. He counts them. And when those prayers start being answered, keep praying. Keep praying as if those prayers are going to be answered immediately, but just keep at it. Keep at it. It's hard work, isn't it? I know many of you experience suffering as Christians in all sorts of different ways. We suffer from time to time in different ways. But as the Apostle Paul writes, suffering produces perseverance. You know, a good Christian is just someone who keeps going. Keeps going. You know, someone who's been a... Anybody been a Christian 50 years? Anybody been a Christian 50 years? Wow. Yeah. Awesome. Brilliant. Well done. Thank you from the rest of us for keeping going and praying for us. Isn't that awesome? We should be on our feet applauding them, by the way, but don't really. I know we're British mostly. But those people praying makes a difference, doesn't it? And praying and praying and praying and seeing answered prayers. Now, I can ask any one of those people. You don't see everything answered straight away, do you? But you do start to see them answered over the years. And if we have to wait years and years and years, decades perhaps, to see our family and friends come into the kingdom of God, it's worth the wait, isn't it? And if you don't see it in this life, do you think God won't hear those prayers? Of course he will. Of course he will. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. So suffering in the work produces perseverance. You learn to persevere, keeping going when things are difficult. And that improves your character, and that gives you hope for the other things. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. It's a long day. At that time I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Wow, that sounds hard. Can you imagine labouring all day in a building site And then you're the night watchman as well. That sounds like a hard job to me. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me, took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. It's probably a nice way of saying even when he went to the loo. Right, now I'm not suggesting we don't take our clothes off, but it's a spiritual thing. You know, the clothes we're talking about, the robes of righteousness that Jesus won for you and me on the cross, those robes of righteousness never come off, do they? I don't go to bed and take my robes of righteousness off. They're like in me. The Holy Spirit's in me. Rivers of living water flow from within me. The presence of God is in within me. The Holy of Holies is in me and in you. We're in this situation. We're in this irreversible salvation state, permanently, eternally. We can come before God at any time and pray for these things. We need to push in and persevere. Jesus says to the church, or one of the churches in Revelation, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. So the wrong end of grace is assuming you don't have to do anything. Well, God knows what I want. I don't have to pray. I don't have to ask him. He already knows. I've heard people say that. So have you asked God about that? Oh, he knows. Yeah, I know he knows, but have you asked him about it? Have you talked to him about it? Have you heard from him about it? We need to live in this truth, brothers and sisters, that God loves us, that he's fighting for us. He's fighting for you. Did you know that? Did you know he's fighting for you? The Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes and prays for you. Ah, oh, such a relief. When you wake in the middle of the night, which I often do, and I'm sure some of you do, when you wake in the middle of the night, what do? You look at the clock, oh, 2:30. I'm awake. Or do you think, thank you, Lord, it's 2:30. Thank you for waking me up. What do you want me to pray about? Who do you want me to pray about? Instead of focusing, oh, and waking up again, oh, it's 3:30. It's 4:30. Well, what do you think's happening? You're a Christian, the robes of righteousness. You think God's asleep? He's awake, isn't he? He's listening and hearing everything. No, I know that some churches talk about these 20, we have this 24-hour prayer, and I think, well, so do we just don't go on about it. People are praying through the night. Who wakes up during the night? Give me a little wave. Okay, next time you wake up, look at the clock, whatever time it is, go, yes, thank you that it's 3 a.m. or whatever, and pray. And if it's getting close enough to breakfast time, maybe, I don't know, 5:30, get up and pray. A couple of things we need to pray for. One is that Pippa Dodsworth just found out this week that her sister's got terminal cancer. And they'd made a mistake in the diagnosis and thought it was something else. They thought it was gallstones. But by the time they found out what it is, it's totally inoperable. It's in her liver, her kidneys, it's on her spine, everything. And she hasn't got long left to live. And she lives in Belfast, and Pippa has flown out there this morning. That's why she's not here this morning, to see her sister. Her sister's about 15 years older than she is. Her sister's 60, and she was very much like Pippa's mother to her. So it's not just a sister, it's like a mother. And her sister doesn't know Jesus. So we need to be praying for her, don't we? She's there till at least Friday. We need to pray that Pippa, who is an awesome woman of God, pray that her witness and her words will touch the heart of her sister so that she'll come to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice if Pippa comes back saying she gave her life to the Lord before she went? My experience is, however resistant people are, when they're about to die, they listen. And we just pray the same for Pippa's sister. And I think she's got 4 children over there as well. I don't think they know the Lord either. So we need to pray for them. So when we wake up in the middle of the night this week, we've got something very significant to pray for, haven't we? To pray for Pippa. Shall we stand together? Maybe you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've heard enough and thought, whoa, okay, what's going on with this Jesus? And I don't know everything and I don't understand everything and I don't get it all. But that's all right. That's totally fine. Jesus never hurt anyone. Jesus has never let anyone down, and you're no different. I'd like you all to pray a prayer out loud after me, please, so that we can. And if you don't know Jesus, and if you want to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you can pray this out loud too. And no one will hear you because everybody's praying. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for all of my sin, for taking my punishment, so that I don't have to. Please forgive me for all my sins, for every wrong thing I've ever thought, ever said, and ever done. I receive the free gift of your amazing forgiveness in my heart right now. Holy Spirit, help me to follow Jesus all the days of my life, so that you will welcome me into heaven when I die. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.